I'm going to join in with Richie in welcoming our guest. We want you to know, as he stated, you are our special guest. So good to have you with us. Also, for all those that are visiting, anything that is said from this pulpit, anything that is said by the teaching that is given here at this congregation is under scrutiny, and rightfully so, and it is our desire to be scrutinized so that we will follow God's will in spirit and in truth. When we look over in John, the 21st chapter, we have this passage that is given for us, from which I take the title of the lesson this morning. And that title is, Will We Bring Some of Our Fish? Let's read the account beginning in verse 1, go down through verse 10 of what takes place here. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, We are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and at night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, Children, have you any food? They answered him, No. And he said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Peter heard this, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, and about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish which you have just caught. I find this to be a very interesting account that we have. This, of course, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he has already appeared before the disciples prior to this, but he appears again, and again it is in the early morning light, just as it is breaking dawn, and they are not able to recognize him because of the low light situation. But what we get from this, and what Jesus says, even though this is an account that takes place at the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, several other names that are for that particular body of water, I believe have a very important spiritual application to us. When we look at this account, first of all, we understand that Jesus desired for their success. And he said there in verses 5 through the first part of verse 6, Children, have you any food? They answered him, No. He desired for their success, and he even gave instruction in connection with their success. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And whenever you think about that, that is truly, I believe, the desire that deity has for each and every one. Our success, spiritual success. God is not wanting any of us to fail. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. God wants us to be saved. That's the success that he wants for us. You think about all that God has done for us to provide for that success. The creation of the world, there was not a need. God didn't need that for himself. He didn't need to create man. He didn't need anything that man has. That, of course, is given to us as Paul addresses the Athenians in Acts 17th chapter, that he doesn't need anything from the hands of man whatsoever. And it's purely from the standpoint of love, and this is the thought, I believe, that is here, especially when we make application in that spiritual sense to each and every one of us. He desires for our spiritual success. And whenever you think about that also, there was an expectation that he had on them. First of all, he gives them the command, if you want food, if you want to catch fish, you cast your net on the right-hand side. They had to do their part. When we look at verses 9, last part of verse 6, and then verses 9 and 10, it says, therefore they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the multitude of fish. You think about that for a moment. Jesus being deity, Jesus being God, had the ability to fill the seashore there at the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, with all the fish and all the seas over the whole earth if he wanted to. He could have done that. Man would then have nothing to do with that particular situation. God could have had supplied everything to man without man lifting a finger. But that's not what Christ Jesus did. He supplied to them the fish. He did. But yet they had to haul them in. They had to catch them in the net. They had to follow the instruction that Jesus gave in order for them to realize then the promise that was below them in the depths of the sea at that time. And wherever you think about that, but they're doing their part, the Lord desires our success also. Just as we said. Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 17 through 21. Paul writes to the Ephesians, says that that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. God has supplied all to us. And all of it in connection with our success. And you look at the words here by this very learned man, Paul, as he writes this. And I'm going to say, even though he wrote down words, there were words that were failing him to express the abundance that Christ has given to us so that we can be successful through him. Just look at the exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So many adjectives in that particular statement that is there. And yet it doesn't suffice. I believe that Paul, in a sense, is recognizing as he writes it doesn't suffice to even say these words to the extent of all that has been given to us by God, so that we have his will, we have his love, we have his salvation that comes to us, we have his tender love and care, we have the direction in our life all given to us, and we have a confident hope that is made possible through Christ Jesus. But we also see in the 36th Psalm, verse 5 through 10, the expression of the same sort of thought that is given by the psalmist. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. The children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. You give them drink from the river of your pleasures. With you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Nothing withheld for what man needs as far as being successful as children of God. But the Lord has expectations for us to do our part also. When we look in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 39, Jesus said to those that were tempting him at the time, and remember they had asked the question here in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, which is the greatest law? And they asked that, tempting Christ, hoping that he will say, tithing is the greatest law, or keeping the Passover is the greatest law, or keeping the Day of Atonement, or one of the other feasts. They were hoping that he would name one thing, because in doing so, then they would cast accusation to him. See, he's not a prophet because he sets aside everything else that God says. But you see, he being deity speaks forth of that which covers every law and every aspect of law. And he says there, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I realize that this is a commandment that is given under the Mosaic Law, but it is also a truism from God in connection with every law that He gives. Because what He is teaching here is the attitude of mind that we are to have in order to be children of God. That we'll put nothing first in front of God. And I'll tell you, that is what is in the world today. People will put everything first. And then if there's time, in their estimation, if it is at their leisure, if it is at their pleasure, well then God will be remembered. And that's what happens in this world today. Only if it fits my situation, fits what I like, then God will be remembered. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, with all your being. To be a true child of God, that's what we must do. You see, that is bringing some of our fish. It's what God expects from us, our part that we have to do in order to be pleasing in His sight. It is not a work of merit. It is a sign of repentance, a change of attitude and of mind to where God is first in this life. And I recognize that. That should be our attitude. In 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7, we also see John says this. This is the message which we've heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And there are those, of course, that love the darkness because that's the time that they can hide and do their evil deeds. And when we think about God's desire for us to be successful, it is because He has provided light. It is providing to us the means by which we can truly see with the mind's eye, the spirit's eye, to truly follow God. And he says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And I'll tell you, there are so many today that give lip service to God. Just turn on your radio and tune in and listen to the preachers that are on the radio, and they give lip service unto God concerning the false doctrines that they teach, which are not in accordance with God's will. And then they say at the end of that lesson, hallelujah, praise God, right after presenting a lie. It is nothing more than that lip service. They say they're in fellowship with Him, but yet walk in darkness, and yet have the audacity and the daring to claim fellowship before God. And they practice all sorts of things. And let's not limit it to those that have denominational and so-called non-denominational places of worship. Let's also talk about brethren. Let's talk about brethren in this. There was an announcement that was placed by the elders, evidently. Well, no, it wasn't by the elders. By one of the members concerning her mother. Has not been in attendance in quite a while. Let me ask the elders to start with, have you contacted her? You see, that's bringing some of your fish because it's something that you can do. Matter of fact, not only you can do, it is your responsibility to do. Have you contacted her? Are you concerned about her soul? Well, gas prices are so high and I have to drive so far. The congregation will pay for that. Write a check. The congregation will be happy to pay for that if that's what it is. Bring some of your fish. What about us? Have we checked on her at all? Have we called? Do we even care that there is a child of God that is flailing out there in the world? Do we even care that is taking place? Do we have care for those that are weak? Do we have care for those that are in danger? Or are we willing to say, well, that's just another one that fell by the wayside? Nothing could be done there because they weren't easy keepers. That's the ones we're interested in, the easy keepers that are always here. That's the one where we will put our time and effort. Is that what we are doing as a congregation? Or are we bringing some of our fish? Are we checking on those that really need spiritual help? Are we going after that lost sheep? Do we care? In verse 7 it says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, that is with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's bringing the fish right there. That's walking in the light in every aspect. In every aspect of what God would have us to do. So I ask you this morning, have we brought some of our fish to the feast? Well, God, I'm just leaving it up to you. Because everything happens for a reason here upon this earth. And so it's not in my control. It's not in my power. Have you heard words like that out in the world? In our study this morning, we went in great detail in showing that God has given us choice whether to serve Him or to reject Him. As a matter of fact, when we look back at verse 6 here in 1 John, the first chapter, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That shows the active part of us bringing fish, our decision, our choice. And so, spiritually, He requires our all. Each and every one of us, He requires our all. Understand, I'm not saying that when the collection plate is passed around this morning, He expects us to empty our banking account and our savings account into the plate this morning. I'm not talking about that. That's not the thought. But He requires our all. In connection with loving the Lord with all of our heart, mind, and soul, Paul puts it this way, beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Lord, I'll be sacrificial to you when it fits my time, when it fits my pleasure, when I want to. No, it's a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. He doesn't want Christians that are roadkill. He wants those that are living that will give themselves over to Him. And then He says that you be holy, that is separate from the world. Well, I don't want to look different from everybody else. Well, you would better if you're a child of God. You better want to look different, because if you don't look different, if you don't act different, if you don't talk different, if your heart is not different, if your mind is not different, you're not a child of God, and you are just like the world. And He says then, acceptable to God. And that flies in the face of some of the doctrine that is taught today in becoming a child of God. Accept Christ Jesus into your heart and let Him be your personal Savior. Let me tell you what all that means, that foolishness that comes in the world today of people explaining how one becomes a child of God. I'll accept Christ Jesus under my conditions. That's what I will do. If I want to do something, then I don't want my Jesus to be judgmental against me whatsoever. He accepts me as I am because I accept Him for what I want. That's what the world is saying. But you see here, we be acceptable to God. That we look to Him for our direction. We look to Him in bringing our fish. Lord, here is my fish. Here is what I offer to you in my life. I want it to be acceptable, and I know that it is, or I know that it's not, by what you have written in your word. And I understand it. And then He says, which is your reasonable service. I know some of your versions says spiritual service. That word reasonable is a very good word, and I believe more accurately portrays the thought that Paul is giving here as he's making this statement. It is reasonable of what God expects from us in order to be acceptable to Him. And that it is reasonable that He desires for us to serve Him in His way, not in our way. And you look at things that churches are involved in. Entertainment, feeding one another, eating common meals in buildings and so forth. Even after the Scripture says, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? And they do those things separate apart from the authority of God's Word. And they don't look at the things that are reasonable in connection with service unto God through His Word. And then He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Don't be like the world, be different from the world. How do you do that? By the renovation of your mind, by changing your mind, by turning your mind, the renewing of your mind, to where we ask in everything that we do the proper question. And the proper question is, what is right with what I'm doing? And then we go to God's Word and we find out whether it's right or wrong. You know how most of the people in the religious circles ask the question? What's wrong with it? What's wrong with the entertainment? What's wrong with all these other things? No, that's not the right question. Not if you're looking to be acceptable unto God. The right question is, what is right with it? And that's what we have to be concerned about. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God by your conduct, by our conduct. We show forth what is absolute truth that comes from God. That's our fish that we bring. That's what is given to us. Because He gave all for us. When we look in John the 10th chapter, verse 17 and 18, therefore my Father loves me because I laid down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. There wasn't a man on earth that killed Jesus. They put Him to death, but they did not take His life from Him. He gave it. He was a willing sacrifice. There's the point about the expectation that God has for us to bring some of our fish. The fish that Jesus gave, in that sense, was His life. It was His life. Are we willing to give our life? Are we willing to lay down our life for Christ Jesus, for the Father, for brethren, for sisters, for brothers in Christ? For those that need to hear the truth of the gospel, will we set aside our own wants and desires to make sure that all are taken care of from a spiritual standpoint? Will we do that? He requires what we can do. Look at Matthew 25, verses 14 and 15. It says, for the kingdom of heaven, the rule from heaven, is like a man traveling in a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. He requires all from the abilities that we have. It may be that the results are different as far as the abilities are concerned, but the results are the same as far as giving our all. And he requires what we can do. There's another aspect to this particular thought here in Matthew 25. God knows us so well, He'll not place more upon us than we can do. But we do all that is expected of us. That is bringing our fish. What Jesus requires of the alien sinner, if you're not a child of God this morning, this is what is required of you. You have fish to bring. You have fish to bring. He says, first of all, your belief in me, Christ Jesus says, is required. We look in Romans 10th chapter, verse 11, for the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. And I will tell you, I love to watch the PBS shows about nature and so forth, and there's not a one of them in each one of those shows that does not mention evolution. I'm talking about macroevolution. They always do. And if you watch something about the stars, about the heavens and so forth, they will always mention the Big Bang. They'll always do it. And I will tell you that one day, in accordance with God's Word, from what we understand about God being the Creator, and not a happenstance, that they will be put to shame. And that is fact. You see, He asked us to bring our fish of belief, if you're not a child of God. He asked you to bring your fish of a change of attitude, which is repentance. Acts 16, verse 30, and He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That was the Philippian jailer. After the God-caused earthquake took place, after all the prison doors were open, after all the chains fell off of the prisoners, and he was about to kill himself because he, being the guard of that prison, recognized that I forfeit my life if one prisoner gets away. And he draws his sword, he puts it up to kill himself, I'm going to suppose, in his heart. And Paul cries out, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. You recognize there that God provides a way for him, and he provides a way for you. But you have to have that fish of repentance that you offer before the Lord, that change of mind that says, what must I do to be saved? The requirement that is made is also of your commitment. If you're not a child of God, you make a commitment. Someone says, "Well, I'm non-committal." No, you're not. You make a commitment either to Satan to serve him or else God to serve him, but you are making a commitment. There is no middle ground in that. And when we look in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's a commitment. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Your Son, Father, is the Son of God. And I make my commitment then to serve Him, to worship Him, and to live for Him. That's the fish that He asks you to bring if you're not a child of God, along with your obedience. Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 38 through 40, the first gospel sermon preached after Jesus rose from the dead on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Remember that what had been stated by Peter in verse 37 to these Jews that put Jesus to death. He said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus that you have crucified, you put Him on the cross, you crucified the Son of God. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly, He is both Lord and King." And then when they heard that, in verse 37, it says, "They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what must we do?' And Peter answered them and said, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is life everlasting.'" That relationship with God of being in a saved condition. And then he says, "For this promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Make choice to be saved. Render obedience. How in the world can religions of men and doctrines of men say baptism has nothing to do with being saved, put into a child-father relationship with God, has nothing to do with being forgiven of your sins, whenever there are such clear statements made in Scripture? How can that take place? You see, you bring your fish of obedience unto God in order to be pleasing to Him, and then your fidelity. Your fidelity is to be brought, Galatians, the 2nd chapter in verse 20, Paul says, "As I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Do people look, and I know I'm talking about those that are aliens, but you live for Christ. So now once you become obedient, this is what people are to see. They look at us, and who do they see? Christ in us. That's what they see. Let me ask you, as children of God, is that what is being seen when we present ourselves out in the world? Or are we just like everybody else? What Jesus requires then of those that are already His children? Well, it's still belief. It's still faith. That doesn't change when we look over in Hebrews 11, verse 6. "Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And you think about that from the standpoint of what is being stated in being pleasing unto God, faith continues. We can't become a Christian and then not have faith. We become a Christian by faith, and then we live as a Christian in accordance with faith and with faith in our life. And not only that, that same godly attitude. And godliness means God-towardness. We look to God for direction. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, "Bodily exercise profits a little, or for a little while," some versions say. "But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." That God toward attitude is what is true profit in one's life. That's P-R-O-F-I-T. That really provides. And our allegiance to Him is required of us. It's our fish that we bring. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And there you have that requirement of that allegiance. We look unto Jesus. You see, when we look unto men, when we look unto men's religion and so forth, we're looking just horizontally. Be pleasing unto God, we got to look vertically, we have to look up. That's bringing our fish. And our obedience is required after becoming a child of God. It's not, once you're baptized, you check the box, I've done all I need to do, but our obedience is required. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21, Paul, the Hebrew writer says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, to the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." We're working in the congregation, that's the elder's job. That's the elder. It's the preacher's job. They do the work. It's the deacon's job. They do the work. There's nothing for me to do. No. Because of the representation of what a congregation is the body of Christ, and even in that local sense, each one supplies to the need of the body. And then our fidelity as children of God are required. Galatians 6 and verse 14, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." There you have then the fish that those that are children of God bring, as Jesus calls. Do you have food? No. Cast your net on the right side. Not on the wrong side, but on the right side. And there you will find food. And that right side is God's Word in fellowship with Him. The Lord will always do what He can do and what only He can do. Hebrews 7, chapter verse 24 and 25, "But He, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by choice through Him, through Christ Jesus, since He always lives to make intercession for them." And He is the only one that can do it. I read an article this morning about the beatification of a previous pope that is in the works. And part of that is by proof determined by the Catholic Church that beatification is the last step before sainthood. And in beatification it is proof, number one, that the church knows, that the pope knows, that that person that they're thinking about making a saint is in heaven. Well, now who knows that? Who knows who's in heaven and who's not? Who is the judge of all? Well, God is. And that number two, they did miracles here upon this earth. It used to be four miracles. Now they've cut it down to one. And it's miracles of, by determination of the Catholic Church, whether or not it was truly a miracle. And some, even that have been questioned, have been set aside in order to make some saints. Let me tell you what, you think about that. You think about that from the standpoint of the miracles that were done by Christ Jesus and by His apostles and by those that had the miraculous gifts in the first century. Not one time was it ever questioned and said that that's trickery. It was so clear, it was so understandable that it was supernatural. And I think about that from this standpoint right here. That He makes intercession for us so that we pray to Him and through Him, and not to some person that we might think is in heaven for help. If they're there, you don't pray to them. If they are there, we can be thankful, but we don't know that they are there. God knows, but we know who is there. That is God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. We know that. He expects us to do what only we can do. Just as Jesus could have brought every fish from every sea around the world on the beach there at the Sea of Galilee that day in John 21st chapter, He didn't do it. But rather He expects something from us. Romans 6 verse 17 and 18, "God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching wherein you were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." It is choice. If you're not a child of God this morning, will you make that choice right there? God can't make the choice for you. Oh, He could make us a puppet if He wanted to. But it would have nothing to do with faith, with that penitent attitude, with that allegiance. It would have nothing to do with that. You see, He leaves it to us. He gives us choice. Will you make that choice to serve Him? If we are children of God, will we make the choice to really be the true children of God that God expects from us? And as we think about this, will we bring some of our fish? Will we... Go ahead and come on up, Sam. Will we supply that that God expects from us? Or do we also have the denominational attitude, well, God's going to do it all? No, God won't. God will not. There are those that think that they're in that safe condition in walking in their own way. And Paul says this about that in Galatians, the 6th chapter in verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Will you bring some of your fish this day in service unto God? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.